Good morning, bore da. So the reading from Esther today is in three parts, and I'll just go from one to the other rather than say which chapter it is, or you'll miss. Oh, thanks, Mika. Or we'll miss the flow if that's okay. So we're starting at chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the pur, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in the court," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honour?" Now, Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honour than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So why are we in Esther? Esther happened thousands of years ago. I'm going to suggest to you that there's much in the book of Esther that seems to be so relevant for today. When you read the book of Esther, everything seemed to be out of control. Madness seemed to reign. I mentioned to you last week that how can intelligent people sit down and actually come up with a plan to exterminate other people? And yet we know that this isn't the only example in history. Just recently we were celebrating the 80th anniversary of D-Day, and so we know that that thought of exterminating an entire race is not something resigned to ancient history either. I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for a lot of years, and I believe that God is good, And I believe that God is in control. And I also believe that on so many times, it doesn't appear that way. There have been many times in Sue's life and in mine where we thought, Lord, what the heck is going on? And of course, we can smile our cheesy evangelical smiles, and we can sing the most powerful songs, but in our hearts, we're wondering, what the heck is happening? And I don't know if you can relate to that. But I think we're actually living in a time when, whether you call yourself a person of faith, a Christian or not, but there's a lot of fear out there because the world seems to have gone mad. Would you agree? The world seems to be in chaos and out of control. And it's the reality of that that I want us to engage with today. We must stop playing the game that if you become a Christian, everything is nice and sweet and straightforward. And, you know, you've got this lovely, nice, happy ending. Now, we do know, of course, that ultimately there will be that happy ending because I know that my sins have been dealt with by Jesus. And we'll come and we'll celebrate the communion together a bit later. So I know that my eternity has been dealt with, but actually I still live on earth. And stuff happens to us. And it's painful. Sometimes it's excruciating. Sometimes it feels as if somebody's taken our heart and put it in a blender. And in those moments, are we able to look up and say, God, I believe that you're in control. Well, I believe that's what Esther teaches us. But I also believe that's what this table teaches us. 2,000 years ago, would anybody have suggested on Good Friday that God was in control? This man who so many had put their hope in as the Messiah, the promised one who would come, was hanging there, dying this excruciating death. I can't imagine anybody singing songs of God is in control in those moments, and yet he was. You see, you can look at the narrative of what happened at the cross and you can see the pain and the cruelty and the jealousy and the wrath of those who hated the Messiah. Yes, you can see all of that. It's very plain to see that. But actually, what Scripture teaches us that without ignoring or trying to deny the reality of all of what was just said, there was a plan in action. God's eternal redemptive plan for you and for me. Listen to these words of Jesus. He said, he was saying this to disciples who were distraught. They knew that something terrible was about to happen. Because Jesus was trying to prepare them for his death. And he said to them, he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is all part of the plan, says Jesus. How many times did you hear in Scripture where he says, it's not my hour. It's not my hour. The hour's not come. You see, because his life was leading to a moment of redemption where his life would be given for our lives. See, the debt we could not pay, Jesus was prepared to pay for us. That is the incredible love story of eternity. That God loves you and me so much that he gave what he loved most. So that we could be part of his family again. I'm a dad. And I tell you what, I can't get my head around the thought of actually giving in that kind of way. And yet that is what Scripture teaches us about Calvary. See, what seemed chaotic, what was clearly that evil all over it, yet in those moments, God was in control. Verse 17 says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. What seemed out of control was all of the time within the plan of God. It was all part of his rescue plan. As you know, at the time, people didn't understand this. The disciples ran and hid, distraught, just as we would have been. So the words that Jesus gave to them, don't worry, do not be anxious. My peace I give to you, he says, my peace I leave with you. There was no peace. There was just raw anxiety. For them, life seemed to have come to an end. And it took a while after the resurrection for people to understand that actually this monstrosity of an event in history was somehow hatched in eternity for your salvation and mine. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What seemed like a catastrophe was indeed the greatest rescue plan that's ever been designed. There was order in the chaos. And the title this morning is "God is still in control." And you know, when the sun is shining as it is today and things are well with the family, it's very easy to say that God is still in control. But there are other times, and you'll know about those other times. You might be going through one of those times now where actually everything just seems so confusing and so painful. Life is messy. Life is confusing and painful. And when you look around, if we're honest, it doesn't seem that God is in control at all. Would you agree? And yet in Scripture we see it again and again. Let me just take you back to Genesis and the story of Joseph. A remarkable story. You'll have read it in the Bible. You've probably seen the musical. And you know all about this multicolored coat. And you know that the one who owned the multicolored coat, his brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt and there he serves. And then for no fault of his own, he's thrown into prison and he's left there to languish for years. God is in control. And then years later, and you remember the great rescue plan that God used through this man, Joseph. His father's now died. And so his brothers are frightened that Joseph will take vengeance on their actions. And this is what Joseph says to his brothers. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You intended for harm, but God intended for good. And that's what we have within the story of life. Stuff happens to us, and the enemy will do all kinds of things against this world and against us as his people, but God is our God, and we can entrust our lives to him. He can throw whatever he likes at us, but he's no match for our Savior. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." Lord, are you serious? You want us to go out into the world and share? Yes, because I am going with you. And I will be with you everywhere you go. And that was the story that Sue and I heard yesterday. We were over in Rabina and listening to a pastor from Vietnam who was talking about some of the experiences that they have there. I can't say more because we're streaming this. But I just want to let you know it's not an easy situation. One thing we heard was of a 90-year-old woman who loved Jesus. Not in Vietnam, another country. It was at the time of ISIS. And ISIS came into her home. They beat her up, a 90-year-old woman. They beat her up because they saw a cross around her neck. They took the cross off her neck. They stole the rings from her fingers and they torched her home. This organization that we went to yesterday, they happened to meet up with this lady sometime later. And they heard about what happened to her. And she said these incredible words. She said, "They can take the cross from my neck, but they cannot take my love for Jesus from my heart." I want you to ask whether or not she actually felt that God was in control when that brutality was happening to her. And yet her love for God was just so strong. Bad things happen. We're on planet Earth. And they happen to non-Christians and Christians alike. And the question is, it's not that bad things happen, it's how do we respond to those bad things? Are we able to look into the eyes of our loving God and say, "Even though I do not understand, I can trust you"? What we have in Esther is a story that seems to be so relevant for today that things seem to be out of control. You've got this madman who has been promoted to the second most powerful person in the empire, the Persian Empire. Because of his arrogance and his narcissism, he decides not only to kill Mordecai, who, by the way, the next morning would be killed. They'd already built the gallows for him. But if they were going to exterminate his whole race. Just breathtaking evil, isn't it? But even in the midst of that, you see God quietly moving the pieces on the board. We know that what happened to Queen Vashti, there was not good there. That was as a result of man's sick attitude. And yet God uses that and puts in place a woman of his choosing who's going to be there to be able to pass information on to the king that something afoot was happening. And Mordecai, her cousin in chapter 2, just happens to be in the right place at the right time to overhear this assassination plot. And so he then is able to go to Esther, because of course they're family, and say to Esther, "Look, this is what's going to happen." And so the king is tipped off, and as you know, his life is saved. And what's fascinating about that is that because that was such a remarkable thing that Mordecai did, he would have been rewarded. That would have been the normal thing for that to happen. He would have been rewarded. But actually nothing happened. And I wonder if something's happened in your life sometimes where actually you've just poured your life into something and you've even barely got an acknowledgement. And you just think, "I wonder what's going on there." I remember hearing a story about two missionaries coming back from Africa and they'd given their lives to the mission field. And on the same ship as they were coming back was actually a prominent senator, I think. And on the dockside as they came in, there was a band that played for the senator. And one of the missionary husbands said to the missionary wife, said, "You know, we've given our lives to God. There's not even anybody to greet us on the quayside, let alone a band to play." And his wife wisely said to him, "But we're not home yet. There will be a band playing one day when we see Jesus face to face." So I just wonder if some of you actually feel as if actually you've just not been acknowledged or thanked for something that you've just poured yourself into. Well, sometimes the world's like that. But actually what we will see here is that this is all part of God's plan. You see, because remember, Mordecai is going to be executed the next day. And then we come to chapter 6. And I don't know about you, I can't read chapter 6 without a smile on my face. Because I would just love to have been a fly on the wall. You can just see this incredibly arrogant man going there into the palace, hearing these words and thinking, "It's got to be about me." Well, let's read it. That night the king could not sleep. Well, what a coincidence that was. Mordecai's about to be executed the next day. King can't sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles. He thought, I tell you what, if anything's going to get me off to sleep, it'll be the book of the Chronicles, okay? So they got the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. And it was found recorded there. It's incredible, isn't it? That Mordecai had exposed Bigthana. You can imagine, I love that word, Bigthana. You can just imagine him, you know, one of the, I'm Bigthana. Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What were the chances of that? Seriously? What's been done for this man? What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing's been done for him, his attendant answered. The king said, who's in the court? And just by chance. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, of course he did, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. It's hilarious, isn't it? Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you've suggested for Mordecai the Jew. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Jareth, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Jareth said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. Everything in the story seemed to be out of control. And yet God, almost imperceptibly, was putting things in place to ensure that his purpose would be fulfilled. I don't want to be trite with you. I don't want to diminish what you're going through. You may be going through the most incredible pain right now. But one of the things that we've learned is that we can trust our God. Even when we cannot see his hand in a situation, when things seem to be completely out of control, he is sovereign. He is God. And he is good. I've studied scripture for many, many years. I remember reading a book once that somebody said to us, it's actually not reading more of God's word that we need. It's actually believing more of it. I guess I look out at many people that you've read scripture a long, long time, but actually do we believe that God is good and he's for us? I can understand why, just like the disciples, why you would question that. I totally get that. But my testimony is that I serve a faithful God. And do you know, whenever I doubt, do you know what I do? I look again to Calvary. If ever I doubt how good God is and how much he loves me, I look again at what he did to ensure that I can be part of his family. How about you? Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the book of Esther We thank you for the characters in it. We thank you for Esther and for Mordecai and for others, Lord, who stood. And over this series, we will look at that more. But Father, we want to say thank you that the world is not out of control, that you are still in control, and that you will only allow evil to go so far. And our prayer now, Father, is that you would please hold back the hand of the enemy. Lord, we long for peace in our world. It seems out of reach for us. It even seems out of reach for our politicians. But Lord, it's not out of reach for you. You are the one who can do the most amazing miracle. Would you do them now in our days? Would you help us, Lord God, to trust you in our personal circumstances when things are confusing and painful? To dare to believe that you're still in control and that you've not left us for one moment. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May we say the grace one to another. The word should be coming up on the screen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.